Welcome to week three of the Bethel Mennonite Church Sunday Worship Podcast, and thanks for tuning in. I'm Pastor Jordan Farrell. On today's Palm Sunday podcast, we're going to have some music, share a few words about how we can continue to financially support one another in the ministries of Bethel, hear a brief children's sermon, and reflect on a passage of scripture from Mark chapter 14. But first, here is Adrienne Herman with a few announcements in our call to worship.
Greetings, Bethel community. Pastor Jordan is going to start having a theme or a focus for his virtual office hours on Mondays at 12:30. This week and next, the focus is going to be talking about people's experiences with unemployment. So if you have a story to share about past or present experiences with unemployment, or a question about the application process, you are invited to come and share. Again, that's this Monday and next at 12:30 during Jordan's virtual office hours. Jordan is also facilitating a Bible study on Wednesdays at 11:30 a.m. The invitation will be sent out in the Wednesday email, and last week they had 11 people at the study, and we'd love to have you join for this week. As this week is Holy Week, we have a few special things happening. On Good Friday, we're doing a special Mountain States Mennonite Conference edition of our worship podcast, which will include reflections from pastors from around the conference. We are also working on a video for our Easter service, so stay tuned for more details on that. Be sure to be checking your daily Bethel emails, as lots of other important information is shared through that platform. Today is Palm Sunday, a time where we begin to reflect on the final week of Jesus' life. Also, it's a celebration that our King has arrived, a symbol of our longings and our hopes being fulfilled. During this Lenten season, as a community at Bethel, we have been looking closer at the Hebrew word shalom. In other words, the completeness or wholeness of relationships in a physical and material context, in a social context, a moral and ethical context, and a theological context. We've been reflecting on our relationships with ourselves, each other, and God, and we've been asking and praying for shalom, or wholeness, to be restored. As we visualize and imagine Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem this Palm Sunday, let's look using the lens of Jesus as our Erene, or shalom. Our hopes of restoration and wholeness have arrived. Our prayers and anticipations for peace and completeness are finally here. Let's listen to the words of Psalm 118, verses 25 through 29. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you. Give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Pray with me. Gracious and eternal God, thank you for being our shalom. Open our eyes to see where wholeness needs to be restored. Help us to be open to our role in restoring shalom in our own hearts, in our relationships, and within our communities. Amen. Now, together, let's celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus, our Erene, into Jerusalem by singing hymn number 238.
Hosanna, loud Hosanna. Children sang through pillar, court, and temple. The lovely anthem rang to Jesus, who had blessed them, close folded to his breast. The children sang their praises, the simplest and the best. From Olivet they palm branch waving and chanting clear and loud, the Lord of earth and heaven. and that little children should on his bidding wait. Hosanna in the highest, that ancient song we sing. For Christ is our Redeemer, the Lord of heaven our King. Oh, may we ever praise him with heart and life and voice, and in his blissful presence eternally rejoice.
Hello, this is Brian Miller.
And Tom Crago.
An integral part of our worship experience at Bethel involves participating in a time of offering. Right now, I think you could say that this part of our life and worship together feels a little incomplete, or a bit two-dimensional, because we can't share our resources in the exact same way that we could when we were meeting in person. I, for one, certainly miss sharing my coins with the kids. Even though it feels different, we are still called to give of ourselves, our gifts, and our resources. Matthew 6 encourages us to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be.
During this two-dimensional time, we'd like to highlight a few ways you can continue to worship through offering your gifts and resources, because the need is still there and in some ways still growing. There are many ministries at Bethel that require ongoing financial support even when we're not meeting in the building, like our staff support and facilities. Currently, one of the best ways to give financially is through the Bethel website. If you haven't set up online giving before, please consider trying it. Instructions are in our weekly emails or on our church website, and if you have any questions, you can give Shelby a call. If you prefer to write a check and send it into the church office, you can certainly do that too.
We also want to remind you that during this difficult time, we have some members of our congregation who are navigating the challenges of decreased or even lost employment. Looking ahead to this summer and fall, we really want to find ways to support those of us who will be experiencing financial hardships. One way we plan to do this is by expanding the mutual aid fund that we use to help our members.
If you feel called to share a special designated gift to the mutual aid fund, know that it will be used to relieve some of that burden for our congregational members over the coming months. Likewise, if you are in a position where you need some financial help to make it through the weeks or months ahead, please be in touch with your Care Connect person, as they are the group that oversees the mutual aid fund.
We've heard that the federal government will be sending people stimulus checks soon. For some, this will be a critical help in time of need. For others, however, those checks might not be as critical and may not even be needed at all.
If the stimulus checks leave you with some excess flexibility, please consider and pray about whether some or all of that money could be used to support the continuing ministries of our church, or used specifically to help others through the mutual aid fund.
In the weeks and months ahead, let's all help our church community remain strong and resilient. As you consider what type of financial support you are able to give, please know that everything you give will be used to help cultivate God's holistic, three-dimensional shalom. Thank you.
Thank you.
This is Sarah Branham. Our story for this week is about Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey and how people welcomed him, hoping he'd be their king. He was given a wonderful welcome. People laid cloaks and leafy branches to make a path for Jesus to pass through. While they were doing this, they were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." I've been thinking about this week, and I've been wondering about ways we could give Jesus a wonderful welcome. like the people in our story did. Do you think we can still praise and welcome Jesus today? I have one idea I'd like to share. There's a sheet with an image of a palm branch on it attached to the bulletin, in the podcast email, and probably a few other places. When you have a few minutes, print out a few. If you can't print it out, be inspired to create your own palm branches, drawn on a piece of paper, or you could just really cut out any leaf shapes. As you create these leaves, maybe you could write down some words that we can praise God with. You could even use the words the people in the story said. Remember? Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! On some other leaves, maybe you could write or draw some tangible ways, things that we could do with our hands and our feet, actions we can do to praise God. After you've made a few of these leaves, maybe you could gather them all together. They could be the centerpiece for your table this week, and remind you to make a pathway to welcome Jesus with praises, to praise Jesus at all times. So, what do you think? Do you think that we can praise Jesus today and welcome him like our King? I'm so thankful that there are so many ways we can praise Jesus together, even while we're physically apart. I hope you'll share pictures of your praise palms to inspire others in our faith community. And remember, you don't have to be a child to do this activity. Spending a little bit of time creating is good for everyone.
Good morning. This is Beth Berkey, and I'll be reading our scripture today. I'll be reading from Mark 11, verse 1 through 11, and also Mark 14, verse 12 through 31, from the New International Version. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And from Mark 14, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, "This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same.
Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, the one who redeems both our thoughts and our words. Amen. I shoveled a lot of mulch this past week, 7 yards of natural fine tree mulch from Rocky Top Resources, to be exact. As I sent small plumes of dust flying through the air, I tried to come up with a theory about why this work felt so satisfying. Perhaps it was the weather. Recently, we've had a number of days where the earth radiated with the crisp joy of sunshine. Days when sitting outside on a blanket left you feeling a little warm and a little chilly at the same time. It also snowed this past week, but it's not spring in Colorado unless you experience all 4 seasons in a single week, and it's great to know that that's still the same. Thankfully, I did all of my shoveling during the few days that felt like summer and fall, so perhaps it was the weather that explained why shoveling mulch this past week was so fulfilling. Or perhaps shoveling mulch was so satisfying because it was a tangible task that I could take from start to finish in only a matter of a few days. There's something enjoyable about doing something that has clearly defined parameters, especially now, when so much of life can feel formless and uncertain. Maybe my theory should be that I enjoyed this particular task because it had clearly defined parameters. And while it's true that the journey of life involves coming to terms with the fact that you and I do not have complete control over our lives, there can be something really helpful, something wonderful about working through the parts of life that you can have a direct effect on. That's part of my theory for why people enjoy doing puzzles, reading books, and making tangible pieces of art. They know when the task starts, what it requires, and when it's finished. So maybe that's why I enjoyed spreading wood chips all over our yard. While the weather and the clear parameters of the task might have had a role to play, my theory eventually settled on a different explanation. Instead, I think I found so much satisfaction in moving mounds of shredded wood from one spot to a different spot because it's what my friend Chaz Edens calls mind-freeing work. Mind-freeing work. It's work that engages your imagination through repetitive physical action. Pulling weeds, painting a large wall, folding bulletins on Sunday morning, and shoveling mulch can all be considered mind-freeing work. Some people call these activities mind-numbing work, which I suppose is one way to do these tasks. You can try to numb your imagination by doing the same physical task over and over and over and over and over again. Instead, I try to approach that kind of work as an occasion to set my mind free, to let it wander. And when it wanders, sometimes it travels through the disparate corners of a problem that I'm trying to navigate. Other times it enters a space of profound stillness, meditation, and prayer. Mind-freeing work. That's my theory. That's my theory about why shoveling threads of timber has been so satisfying this week. But it's just a theory, And like most other theories, it's not something that I can prove. It's not a fact. It's not something that I can demonstrate to be absolutely true and accurate. And neither is it a strategy. I didn't come up with a plan of action that would produce the particular result I wanted. I just started shoveling mulch. It just happened. And after it did, I started to wonder why. I started to develop an idea to help explain why I enjoyed a task that I don't usually enjoy. I started to put together a theory. As I shoveled mulch, and later in the week as I watched the snow melt, I found myself thinking about a different type of theory. This other theory is one that Christians talk a lot about, especially during this time of year. It has nothing to do with shoveling finely shredded trees, and it has a lot more to do with the nailing of God to a tree. The name of this particular theory is called atonement. In the Christian faith tradition, a theory of atonement is an idea that attempts to explain how Jesus of Nazareth affected the relationship between God and humanity. Or to put this in terms of our Lenten focus on different aspects of Shalom, a theory of atonement is an attempt to explain how Jesus creates shalom between humanity and God. It's an attempt to explain how Jesus creates peace, wholeness, and well-being between humanity and God. Followers of Jesus have a number of different theories about atonement. In fact, atonement theories are a bit like chocolate chip cookie recipes. There are a lot of them, and people tend to have a fond connection with the one that their grandma shared with them. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing. Instead, it's more a recognition that the faith you and I wrestle with is, in part, a faith that we've received. One of the most popular atonement theories that people have been giving and receiving over the past 900 years or so is called satisfaction atonement, or substitutionary atonement. There are different versions of it, but the basic logic was developed back in the late 1000s by a man named Anselm. In 1097, Anselm published a book called Curdeus Homo, which when translated into English means Why the God-Man. In his book, Anselm tried to develop a new atonement theory because he was dissatisfied with the one he had received. In his day, the most popular atonement theory explained that Jesus created shalom between humanity and God by serving as a ransom payment to the devil. It was thought that creation and humanity had fallen under the power of the devil, and the only way God could get humanity back was to get the devil to agree to a deal. This was the tried and true recipe for atonement that Anselm grew up with. But he didn't like the way that it handcuffed God's power. He didn't like the way it seemed to put God and the devil on an equal playing field. So he read through scripture, looked around at the culture that shaped his life in 11th century England, and decided to come up with a different theory. One of the most significant changes to the atonement that Anselm made was to get rid of the idea that God needed to satisfy the devil's demands. Instead, according to Anselm, the one who needed satisfying was God. According to the basic logic of Anselm's idea, when humanity sinned, we fundamentally changed the nature of God's relationship with us. And the only way to fully restore that relationship would be for humanity to make up for it by giving God a perfect offering. The problem with this situation was that we are incapable of giving God that perfect offering. God is the only one capable of perfection. That's where Jesus comes in. Jesus, for Anselm, is the perfect offering God gave on humanity's behalf. In Jesus, God fulfilled the satisfaction that God required. God lived a blameless life, and God's blood was spilled so that the harm humanity caused to God would be repaired. That's the basic logic of Anselm's atonement theory. It's a pretty popular way of explaining how Jesus created shalom between humanity and God. Still today, you can hear it permeate through some of the songs that we sing, some of the ways we interpret scripture passages like Mark chapter 14. and some of the ways we participate in practices like communion and baptism. And while there are a lot of faithful followers of Jesus who are quite fond of the basic logic that Anselm developed, there are also a lot of faithful followers of Jesus who have very different ideas about the atonement. In a lecture titled Some Thoughts on the Atonement, Catholic priest James Allison asks an incredibly fascinating question about our attempts to explain the atonement. In his piece, he wonders what might happen if we received the atonement as a liturgy instead of a theory. According to Allison, the difference between a theory and a liturgy is that a theory is an idea that a person can grasp. Once they grasp the basic logic of the theory, it's theirs. They can decide what they want to do with it. They can decide which parts to keep, which parts to change, and which parts to let go of. In contrast to a theory that you can receive, possess, and pass on to others, a liturgy, according to Allison, is something that happens at you. Receiving the atonement as a liturgy means receiving it as a moment of relationship, as a moment of confrontation, as a moment of God standing before you as the victim of your wrath and telling you that you do not need to sacrifice others in order to survive. According to Allison, this is a radically different way to receive the shalom of God. In fact, Allison writes, it turns on its head what has passed as our penal substitution theory of atonement, which always presupposes that it is us satisfying God, and that God needs satisfying, that there is vengeance in God. Whereas it is quite clear from the New Testament that what was really exciting to Paul was that it was quite clear from Jesus' self-giving and the outpouring of Jesus' blood that this was the revelation of who God was. God was entirely without vengeance, entirely without substitutionary tricks, and that he was giving himself entirely without ambivalence and ambiguity for us, toward us, in order to set us free from our sins being our way of being bound up with each other in death, vengeance, violence, and what is commonly called wrath. Now, what is particularly difficult for us, Allison continues to write, and why I want to remind us that this is a liturgy rather than a theory, is that the way we live this out as Christians is to remember that the one true sacrifice has been done. It's over. The whole sacrificial system has been brought to an end. The Holy of Holies has been opened. Atonement as liturgy. Atonement as a moment of relationship, of confrontation, of Jesus standing before you and I as the resurrected victim of our wrath, and telling us to put our weapons of sacrifice down. We don't need them. Jesus put an end to that way of life, to the way of life that tells you God's love is dependent on your ability to attach yourself to the best possible sacrifice you can find. Receiving atonement as a liturgy involves letting go of the sacrificial systems we use to justify ourselves. It involves following Jesus into a way of life that shares out of God's shalom, that shares in well-being, wholeness, and peace, that shares in God's desire for creation and for your life and for mine. And I think that's a profoundly faithful way to receive the moment Mark describes in chapter 14, verses 12 through 25. Not as a moment of theory, but as a moment of liturgy, as a moment of relationship, of confrontation, of Jesus giving God's life to his disciples and to creation, so that we might be set free from our compulsive need to try and justify ourselves through sacrifice. Take, this is my body, he tells the disciples. This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. When you make a sacrifice, you're not making an offering to me, Instead, you're taking out your wrath on me. You're sacrificing the body and the life of God to try and justify yourself. God's body and God's life is the body and the life of the one who has been sacrificed. This is a claim God makes here in Mark chapter 14 and throughout the Gospels. In the Gospel of Matthew, for example, about half a chapter before Jesus shares the Passover with his disciples, he makes a surprisingly similar statement about God's body and God's life, saying, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me." Throughout the Gospels, Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection continually implores us to stop trying to appease God through sacrifice. For when we inflict our wrath on ourselves, on a Passover lamb, or on people who are hungry, thirsty, or strange to us, and people who are without clothes, who are sick, or are in prison, when we do this, we inflict our wrath on the life of God. The good news of Jesus is that the wondrous love of God sets us free from the curse of redemptive violence. The good news of receiving the atonement as liturgy is that the Holy Spirit catches us as we are sinking down in our addictions and in our loneliness. The Holy Spirit pulls us out of this pit and whispers into our ears, "You are my beloved, and you need not live as though your life depended on wrath. It does not. It depends and is sustained by my love." This whisper of the good news, of God's desire for shalom in our lives and in our world, is the reason why followers of Jesus are able to shout, "Hosanna." Not because we have a satisfying theory that can explain what I or you want to be true, and not because the world is the way that we want it to be. No, that's not it either. No, instead, followers of Jesus can shout Hosanna in the face of uncertainty and isolation and fear because the Holy Spirit is constantly confronting us. The Holy Spirit is constantly standing before us as the victim of our wrath and reminding you and me that it is the resurrecting love of God, not the powers of wrath, that sustain life. It is for this reason that we shout Hosanna. And it is for this reason that we sing.
What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O cause the Lord of bliss to
sing on, and when
As we wrap up our Sunday Worship podcast this week, I want to thank everyone who helped put it together. Thanks to Adrian Herman for being our worship leader, Kevin Wilder for the new theme music, Brian and Tom for sharing about giving, Children's Ministry Director Sarah Branham for the children's sermon, Beth Berkey for reading scripture, Jody, Seth, and Brian for Hosanna Loud Hosanna, Hannah Martin for What Wondrous Love Is This, the man with a PhD in podcast mixology, Brian Miller, for working on the production elements, and to you all for tuning in. I invite you now to receive these words of blessing. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest to the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the one who confronts us, who declares the resurrecting love of God, and who invites us to share in the reality of God's shalom. Hosanna.